John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus. Now, Father, we'd ask this morning that you would open our hearts to hear the Word of God preached. Help us to understand it with our minds, but trust it with our hearts. God, work on our lives today. Father, if there's one in the room that does not know for sure that their sins have been forgiven, that they've trusted Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for their sins, that today they would settle that. God, anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him this morning, please. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, we'll ask you now to make sure your electronic devices are turned to vibrate or turned to off, if you would, so nothing will go off and make a bunch of noise during church while the preaching is going on. I'll make all kinds of noise, but we'll ask you to not let the electronics be a distraction to us today. Also ask that you not get up and go out of the room or and just sit still and listen carefully for a few moments. It is Friend Day at our church, and we are so thankful that you came on Friend Day. Many of you are getting to meet you, and we appreciate you being here. There are four of the church services going on right now on our property here, around the property, in the buildings next door. And friends have come to be a part of that service. And since the day is called Friend Day today, I wanted to talk to you about what it means to be a friend. I think today what we do when we talk about friends, we really talk about acquaintances. People that we know and we're friendly with, so we assume they're our friends. And we say, I have this friend, and then I have this friend, and then I have this friend. And I hope you have that many friends in life. But in truth, real biblical good friends, you'll probably have one or two of those in your lifetime. I want us today to learn about a friend and what a friend is supposed to be from Jesus. Those words that Brother Evans read from John 15, verses 13 to 15, and I want you to hold your Bibles open as we look at them. All of those came from Jesus, and in each of the verses, 13, 14, and 15, in each of those verses, he mentions friends. In verse 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. In verse 14, he said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. In verse number 15, Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know there's three simple evidences of what a real good friend is there. By the way, we want you to know Jesus is your friend today. We love that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the best friend you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful friend, reliable friend, dependable friend. The Bible says in Proverbs, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus this morning, and from him we're going to learn about friends. Could I also ask you to do this morning? Would you then be careful to measure who you call friends and what you call a friend by his words? Because see, your friends are going to make you break in life. Friendship is a lifetime relationship. All your life, you're going to be choosing the friends you have. You're probably not always going to get to keep your family all your life, but you're going to have friends all your life. Friendship is also one of the two great relationships we choose in life. You choose your spouse, unless you live in certain countries where it's prearranged marriages. We don't do that much in America. I was in India a couple of years ago, and all the marriages in India are prearranged marriages. The parents get together and talk about, how about your son? And they get all the requirements together for a spouse. And the parents make all the arrangements, and the parents put together all the plans, and the parents choose the spouse for their mate, for their children, and the parents put them together, and the parents do everything. Until just recently in the Indian culture, even among Christians in India and Hindus, all of them in the culture, it's just an arranged situation. Until just recently, you did not get to meet your potential spouse till the day of your wedding. You would just pray your parents had excellent eyesight and good choices. But here, you choose your spouse. You don't choose your in-laws, but you choose your spouse. Someone once said the only difference between in-laws and outlaws are wanted. But the truth of the matter is, The truth of the matter is, you choose your spouse. And you choose your friends. It's a decision that you make. You don't inherit friends. You decide, this person is going to become my friend. And I'm going to say it one more time. Your friends are going to make you and break you in life. You'll never be a better Christian. You'll never be a better person than the friends you have in your life. And the right kind of friends, my, what a help they can be to you. And how they can help you along in life, lifting up those valleys for you and helping to get you over the rough spots. And a good friend, my soul, a good friend is a great price of great value. So we're going to learn about friends from Jesus today. And on your scriptures, I want you to keep the Bible open carefully as we look at this thing about friendship and the qualities of a true friend. In verse number 13, would you notice it? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Quality number one of a friend is this. They are willing to pay the ultimate price. They are willing to pay the ultimate price. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago paid the ultimate price for you and for me when he went to the cross and died for us, paying for our sins. That's the ultimate price. See, he knew you before you knew him. He knew your name before you knew who he was. He knew who you would be. Listen now, and he knew everything about you. All of it, from birth to death. Christ, knowing our greatest need as a Savior, Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross and paid for our sins. He paid the ultimate price, not only because he paid for sin, but he paid for sin that was not his. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never said something he should not have said. He never did anything he should not have done. Jesus was not dying because he did wrong. Jesus died because we did wrong. And he stepped into our place as a substitute to be our Savior. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for us. And Jesus said, greater love have no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, that's why when we sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. It ought to mean something to you more than just words in a hymn, because you have a great friend today, and his name is Jesus. Now, you may not know him as your personal Savior, but you can know him before you leave today. You can be certain you know Christ as Savior, and then you'll know the greatest friend you ever had in this world, because he loved you before you loved him. He knew you before you ever knew him, and he came, and in your place, Jesus Christ died. Let me say this morning. His death on the cross, his substitutionary death for you and for me, is the only payment the Father will ever accept for our sins. The only one. He will not accept our baptism. He will not accept our church membership. He will not accept our religious life. He will not accept where we come from or where we do. He will only accept the Father, will only accept the payment Jesus, your great friend, made for you. If your salvation today is depending upon Christ alone and his death for you for forgiveness, you have salvation. If you do not, then you have a payment a friend has made for you you have yet to receive. Someone who stepped in your place and stepped in the way of the judgment of God for you. There on the cross, the Bible said, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God the Father took the punishment and the penalty and the payment of our sin, and he put it upon Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life for us. He wasn't murdered at the cross. He dismissed his spirit, giving himself willingly, and he did it for his friends. You're his friend today. Because greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave his life in your place. There's a good quality of a friend. They're willing to give, not take. They're willing to do something for you. They're willing to give a sacrifice. That's a friend. Look at me. A friend is a giver, not a taker. If your friendships are dependent upon what you give them and they're your friend, as long as you are doing something for them, you don't have a friend then. That's not a friend. A friend is a giver and not a taker, because a friend pays the ultimate price. Would you look at John chapter 15 and verse number 14 this morning? Notice what Jesus says here. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A friend not only pays the ultimate price, but number two, a friend returns the favor. Giver first, but anyone who has responded to someone who's given them the ultimate, as Christ did or others have done in their lives, given us the ultimate gift of the price they have paid for us, there is a response that is necessary. You return the favor to the friend. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, spiritually, there are a lot of people today who claim Jesus as their Savior, claim Jesus as their friend, but their life doesn't even evidence it at all. There's no return. Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, if you're really his friend and you say, Jesus is my friend, and you sing it, what a friend we have in Jesus, except for what's in my refrigerator. All my sins and griefs to bear, except the people that I hang around with. What a privilege, except where I go on Saturday night, to carry. Except what I do in my home, except what I watch on television, except what I say with my mouth, except what I think with my mind, except what I do with my feet. No, you see, if you're a friend, you do whatsoever your friend asks you to do. Now we know Jesus is our friend. He has paid the ultimate price. Now then, he is asking you to do something for him. What does he want you to do? Whatever he told you to do. That book you hold in your hand this morning, that's your letter from your friend. Someone once said the command or request of a friend is a royal command. Jesus has given you that Bible, and the Bible tells you what your friend wants from you, what he expects of us in our lives. Can I ask you a question this morning? He is your friend. What kind of friend are you to Jesus this morning? What is it he would ask of you, you would be willing to do? What is it he is asking of you, you're still not willing to say yes to? Well, you have to understand, Pastor Johnson, some of that stuff that Jesus is asking me to do, that's big. I mean, that would require a great deal of sacrifice. You mean like the cross? Like compared to the cross? Like compared taking upon sin that was not his. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was willing to do that for us. Now, when he asks us to do something, can you just take a moment and as a real good friend, would you compare what he asks of you to what he's done for you? And you'll find the balance tips heavily on the price Jesus paid. Agree? Yes? Oh, yes. The price that Jesus paid, there's nothing he's really asking of us that's that big a deal. But boy, we make a big deal out of it. We act like going back to church on a Sunday night should get us in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We act like, you know, just doing something for the Lord without like, yeah, but boy, I'll tell you what, that's a big thing, Pastor Johnson, in comparison to Calvary, not that big. In comparison to the price Jesus made, not that great. In comparison to what he left heaven and fled to the crimson womb of Mary, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, went to hell, rose from the grave, ascended back to heaven. You mean compared to that, he's asking too much. See, a friend returns the favor. Remember, a friend is a giver, not a taker. We're all good with what Jesus did for us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, our friend is asking something from us. Just do whatsoever I command you. You come across something in the Bible, don't look at it and say, whoa, say, yes, okay, that's for me then. That's what I'll do. When I first started going to a biblical church, an independent, fundamental, soul winning, separated, King James, Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, Baptist church. That's a biblical church. So that way you can just say biblical, but you don't have to say all that other stuff. But all that other stuff is under the title of biblical. When I first started going to a biblical church, I'd sit there in service on Sunday and I'd listen to this guy preaching and I'd say, now that's not in the Bible. He'd say something, I go, that's not in the Bible. He'd say, turn over to so-and-so. And I go, oh my soul. That's in the Bible. Can't prove it anywhere else. And he'd say, turn over to so-and-so. And I go, oh, it's over there too. Then I do the famous, that's in the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting how everybody comes a theologian, you know. That's in the Old Testament. Well, I know it's in the Old Testament. God didn't write Old and New Testament. God wrote a book. Starts in Genesis and it goes to the Revelation. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all the Word of God. It's all good stuff. If it doesn't apply, he'll tell you somewhere down the road that it doesn't apply. Otherwise, it's all in here. And our friend has asked us to do something. Here's the book. Here are his requests. You say, well, that's a lot, Pastor Johnson. It's not as thick as the cross. It's not as heavy as the cross. It's not as demanding as Calvary. It's not as great as Jesus stepping in your place and mine and paying for our sins. He's never going to ask more of us than he has done for us. Your friend has asked you to return a favor. Okay, so what is it this morning? Would you like a 14-hour sermon? I could try to list them all. Or we could just sit there and let the Spirit of God say, that's one right there, and here's another thing, and here's something else he would like of you. You know, sometimes a friend just doesn't ask much, but what they ask at the time means a lot to them. We get really funny about things, and we think sometimes, well, that's such a small thing, it's no big deal. Did you know if he's directed you to do something about it, it's a big deal to him. See, if he takes the time to convict you about something, that means he, the creator of this universe, and the Bible says in Colossians, by him all things consist, pause momentarily just to reach down and say, that's what I want you to take care of for me. And then you think, but that's not any big deal. It is to him because he asked you. And then a friend says, oh, okay, that's all? No big deal? That's all you wanted? One of the kids was going out the door one Sunday morning with a sucker that they got in their class. As they were going out the door, a kid, you know, kids learn to enjoy things with great gusto. And that kid was working that sucker. And it was a red sucker. And as he went out the door, I shook his hand. I said, boy, pal, that looks like a good sucker. Could I have your sucker? Mm-mm. I reached in my pocket. I pulled out some money. And I said, I'll give you $5 for that sucker. He looked at that sucker and he looked at that $5 and he went, mm-mm. His mother was pushing him going, take the money, take the money, take the money, take the money. I had adults going out after I said that my first Sunday, adults going out to church with suckers in their mouths trying to get money out of me. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. Point is, to him, that sucker was just so important. He couldn't turn loose of a 5-cent sucker for a $5 bill. Well, what's the matter with kid? Don't they understand the value of money? Can I ask you a question? Do you understand the value of him asking you to do something or him asking you to not do something? Do you understand the value of that? In his mind, in his heart, it's our friend. Jesus, our friend, had sticking closer than a brother. He's asking you to do something. If he's your friend, you'll do whatever he asks. Our earthly friendships obviously have better limitations or greater limitations than our heavenly friend Jesus. But did you know something? A good friend in this life, on this earth, is never going to ask you to do something you shouldn't do. Jesus can ask us to do anything and we ought to be willing to do it because he's never going to ask us to do something wrong. Never. Now an earthly friend might. Then you have to decide whose friend is more important to you, Jesus or that earthly friend. But by the way, it tells you something about the kind of friends you have. If they're asking you to do things you're not supposed to do, you've got the wrong kind of friends. People say, well, you know, I try to do right, but boy, those people I'm around, they don't help me. Well, then get rid of those people. Those are the wrong kind of people. Like them and love them, but from a distance. You don't get away from those friends, you'll never get where you're supposed to be in life. good friend's not going to ask you to do something wrong. Number three quality of a good friend is verse number 15. Jesus says, look at the verse. In the middle of the verse, he says, but I have called you friends, middle of verse 15, but I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know what's quality number three of a good friend? A good friend always tells you the truth. Jesus said, whatever the Father wanted me to tell you, I've told you everything he said. Kind of sad today in our pulpits across America, a lot of preachers are shaving and trimming their messages because they don't want to tell people everything that's in the Bible. There's even some philosophies today that are espousing, don't get up and preach on certain things in churches. People don't want to hear that. Well, Shasta Baptist Church, we call it the Chinese menu church. No substitutions, no deletions. You're going to take the whole enchilada, and that doesn't make sense when we're talking about Chinese menus. But, and doesn't an enchilada sound good right about now? Some frijoles and some rice. Lord, let me keep it in English. But the truth is, in other words, we don't trim or shave the message here to suit what you want to hear. We want you to know what is God saying. You know, a friend will tell you the truth. You got those kind of friends in life who will just tell you the truth. They'll tell you if you're out of line. Good friend will take you by the arm and say, hey, pal, you're out of line. That's not right. Our Jesus friend today, that wonderful friend, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that friend has paid an ultimate price for us. Did you know he is into telling you everything the Father wants you to know? It's all there, and he wants you to know everything the Father has for you. There's some parts of that that are not necessarily real appealing, but the truth is he knows it's what the Father wants you to know. So he wants you to tell you that. See, he's trying to get you ready for the fact that one day you're going to stand in front of God and give an account of yourself to him. And those, listen, that Savior in this book, and those who preach that book to you, you may not like them at times now, but you're going to love the fire of those people then. Because if you listen to what they said from the Word of God, you're ready to stand in front of God, and you're ready to give an account of yourself to God. They're going to be great friends. There are going to be a lot of people hugging the necks of moms and dads and friends who told them the truth when they needed to hear it, and preachers who are not ashamed to stand and declare the Word of God. Jesus is your friend this morning. He tells you the truth. Do you know he preached 14 sermons on life after death and 13 of them were about hell? Jesus was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was. Do you know why he did that? He wanted people to know there's a place called hell and you don't want to go there when you die. He was willing to tell them the truth about afterlife, that there's heaven and that there's hell and that there are these two places that you go, nothing in between, just heaven, just hell. And he told about the rich man and Lazarus. Now both died on one day and the rich man woke up in hell, not because he was rich. And the beggar Lazarus woke up in heaven, not because he was a beggar, but that Lazarus, the beggar, knew Christ. The rich man did not. And today, 2,000 years later, those two men are in that very same place where they were 2,000 years ago. The beggar's still in heaven, Abraham's bosom, covered by the angels of God, in a beautiful place, a paradise of God. And the rich man today is in hell, and he's still crying out that any more descendants would not be sent or come to that place, and that we on this side would tell them about that place so they won't go there. See how much easier it would be for you to come to church and us just tell you about, you know, God loves you. And God does love you. But if we never sounded the warning about the certainty of hell and the wonderfulness of heaven, we wouldn't be telling the truth. A friend tells you the truth. A friend is honest with you about situations, and a friend tells you what you need to know. A friend tells you there's a judgment day where you'll stand before God one day. A friend will tell you that so you can be ready. A friend will tell you there's a place called eternity. It's on the other side of that breath you're taking right there. It's on the other side of that next heartbeat, just that instant. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This instant we depart this life. It's right there. It's that close. It's just a breath away. This place called eternity, this existence. A friend will tell you the truth. This life, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, this life is not as complex as we have made it. The truth is, you do what God says, he'll bless you for it. You don't, and he'll work against you like you cannot believe. You think it's difficult to get bill collectors on your trail. Get God working against you. Not a good choice. Well, Pastor Johnson, how do you turn that thing around? I had a guy say one day, he says, I wish I was as lucky as you are. I said, no, sir, I am not lucky. I'm a blessed man. The Bible says a faithful man abounds with blessings. God takes care of things. Does that mean you get everything you want? You know, the prosperity thing. You know, you give God a nickel and he give you 10 million bucks and you say these little words, you know, say the prayer of Jabez, and all of a sudden you get all the stuff you ever wanted in your life. Man, what is the matter with people? God does not run a casino where you put in a nickel and you get $1 billion out of the deal. Nobody gets that, by the way. They get the money. You get nothing. The truth of the matter is God doesn't operate that way. But he does operate on the principle of, you do what I say and I'll bless you for it. Well, God is not blessing me in my life, Pastor Johnson. Then there's some area of life, your life, that you're not being obedient to God. I got a friend this morning trying to tell you from his word, Jesus, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll help you. I'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. He will do just that very thing. And the same friend will turn on you, my friend, still loving you, but whoop you like a red-headed stepchild. Take you to the woodshed of life and hold your feet to the fire like you cannot believe. Well, I don't want to know that kind of God. Then do what he tells you to do. Look, friend, look. See, a friend will tell you the truth. Sometimes they'll come to my office and they say, Preacher, I need some counseling about something in my life. And I say, how can I help you? And they'll tell me their situation. And they'll tell me about the areas of disobedience in their life. And they say, now, what should I do about that, Pastor? And I said, you really want me to answer that question? My favorite one is, they say, I know what you're going to tell me, but I wanted to ask you anyway. I said, did you think I would change my mind? I said, I'm doing this and that and this, and I shouldn't be doing this and that and this. What do you think? I said, what would the answer be? You tell me. I shouldn't do that. I go, there you go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless these dear people as they go do the right thing. Amen. Mother brought a son to me one day. She said, this boy is a liar and I can't get him to quit. What do I do? I said, let me talk to him and bring him in the office. I go, son, look at me. So you want to grow up and be a liar unless you plan on going to politics. You don't want to be a liar. Son, you got to knock it off or you're going to become a habitual liar. Do you know what a habitual liar is, son? He shook his head. I said, that means you live on lies. You tell lies the rest of your life. I said, it's starting right now and you better knock it off. God is not pleased. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And we just talked a few minutes. I said, you got it? Yes, sir. I said, come here, son. Put an arm around and pray for him. Now, God help this boy not to be a liar. Amen. Well, it took about 10, 15 minutes. Went out of the office and talked to his mother. Went home. She came back about 2 weeks later. She said, Preacher, what did you say to him? He has been so honest. I looked at him and I said, tell the truth. And she said, and? And I said, and what? There's nothing else to tell. It's tell the truth. I mean, it's not rocket science. I didn't read his aura and feel the bumps on his head. I mean, I just said, tell the truth. I didn't ask how many times he got his teddy bear taken away from him when he was little and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I didn't ask him about all that. So I just said, son, tell the truth. That's it. A friend will tell you the truth. No, 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 we want those yes people that just surround us all the time and all they want to do. We only have friends who agree with us. And if they don't agree with us, that's not my friend anymore. It's like little children out, my kids, when they were small, playing in the backyard. And their little friends would come over to the neighborhood and they'd be playing together in the backyard. And I hear one of my kids say to them, I like you if you like me, but if you don't like me, I don't like you. Do you like me? The kid would say, I like you. Okay, then I like you. I think, deep friendships. Boy, that's deep right there. Deepest the sandbox. You're my friend if you do whatever I say and if you tell me what I want to hear, if it's good. But don't get up in my face and tell me something that's not. Jesus is not that kind of friend. He said, I'm going to tell you everything the Father has told me to tell you. See what a great friend he is? Are you willing to listen? Can anybody correct you? Can anyone tell you you're off base, you're wrong? I hope Jesus can. I hope this book certainly can. I hope a person who lives by this book can be a good enough friend to you to say, hey, pal, you're out of line. See, just on those three simple terms today, do you realize what, how many few real friends we have in life? But see, if you just have one, you're a rich man and a rich woman this morning. And I know you have at least one. His name is Jesus. And he is a true friend. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning, please.